All right, so as I mentioned, we looked last week at questions 57 through 62. Those are rather long questions, and so I'm not going to have us reread all of them today together, but maybe we can do the last three, questions 60 through 62. And again, the topic is on the Sabbath, and specifically the fourth commandment. We've been going through the Ten Commandments. We got to the fourth commandment, which deals with the Sabbath, and we've been talking about how, as Christians, we are to honor the Sabbath and keep the Sabbath holy. And so let's read together questions 60, 60 through 62. I'll ask the questions, and you respond with the answers. Question 60, how is the Sabbath to be sanctified?
The Sabbath is to be sanctified by a holy resting all that day, even from such worldly employments and recreations as are lawful on other days, and spending the whole time in the public and private exercises of God's worship, except so much as is to be taken up in the works of necessity and mercy.
What is forbidden in the fourth commandment?
The fourth commandment forbids the omission or careless performance of the duties required, and the profaning the day by idleness, or doing that which is in itself sinful, or by unnecessary thoughts, words, or works about our worldly employments or recreations.
Question 62, what are the reasons annexed to the fourth commandment?
The reasons annexed to the fourth commandment are God's allowing us 6 days of the week for our own employments, is challenging a special propriety in the blessing, his own example, and his blessing the Sabbath day.
All right. So just a quick review. Last week, we started this discussion, and we talked about the fourth commandment, and we talked about all the different ways that different churches and different Christians will keep the Sabbath or not keep the Sabbath, and we started to talk about all the different practices around that, and then we started to introduce the conviction of our denomination and our church, and that's the Christian Sabbath. Now, since the resurrection of Christ is set aside on the first day of the week, the day we often call the Lord's Day, on Sunday instead of Saturday, and certainly has elements from the Old Testament Sabbath, and yet we also recognize a certain fulfillment in the New Testament as well, and so it's a day that we set aside on Sunday to worship together corporately, individually, to rest, and rest in the best sense of the word. We talked about it being a holy day, a day set aside especially for that rest, as we saw at the beginning of the Catechism. What's the chief end of man, it says? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's right. What greater rest is that than to be able to enjoy our Lord and glorify Him, especially in a day set aside to gather as His people and to enjoy Him. And so we're going to continue our discussion. Last week we talked about topics like why did it move from Saturday to Sunday, so we're not going to get back into that today. We talked about how it is appropriate on Sunday to do acts of mercy and necessity. If your ox falls into a pit and you take him out on the Sabbath, we talked about how Jesus really taught the true spirit of the Sabbath. It's not to be this legalistic, pharisaical mindset, but it's a day for man's benefit. To really, we need to recharge in the Lord even. And what I'd like to begin to address today is thinking about in what regard has the Sabbath been fulfilled with the coming of Christ? Because oftentimes that is the reason some Christians would say we don't follow the Sabbath anymore, because it has been fulfilled in Christ. And so what I'd like to think about that, and there's actually a couple passages that are appealed to in that regard, and I'd like to look at those passages. And ultimately what I'm going to suggest to you is I think that, yes, we can say that Christ is the fulfillment of the fourth commandment and the fulfillment of the Sabbath, but that doesn't mean that there isn't still a Sabbath observance for us to do as Christians. Because what I've been trying to do on each of the commandments is to show you how each of them find their fulfillment in Christ, not just the fourth. But just because they find their fulfillment in Christ doesn't mean that they no longer have an importance for us. And so that's what we're going to look at today to begin with. And so let's think about in what regard have they or have they not passed away or been fulfilled? Let me begin by asking you, are there any laws in the Old Testament that we would say have been fulfilled in Christ such that we don't keep them anymore?
Ceremonial laws.
The ceremonial laws, like the sacrifices, right? Like the kosher laws. Exactly. And our catechism, the Westminster Standards actually identify that category. They say in the Old Testament there are certain ceremonial laws which have been fulfilled in Christ, and so it would no longer be appropriate for us to keep those. What about, there's one other category of laws that it talks about that we're no longer bound by. Tony?
Civil laws,
that's right. And in the nation of Israel, there are certain laws as a civil, as a civil government, as a society that the Westminster Confession talks about. We can learn from those, and to the degree that they are wise principles for general equity of running a, not necessarily a society that's ran by God as it was a theocracy in the Old Testament, but there's certain principles that we can learn and apply in today. And so, maybe, for example, one civil law in the Old Testament was adulterers should be what? What happens to an adulterer?
Stoned.
That's right. But in the New Testament, Paul doesn't say to stone the adulterer. He says to expel from the midst. And we talked a lot about that. We're not going to be able to get into that subject so much right now today. But those two categories, we say, are no longer binding. But we say the moral laws of the Old Testament are binding for us. They have an ongoing command to us to keep. And so where do we say the moral laws are summarized in the Old Testament?
Commandments.
In which one specifically?
The moral law?
Yeah.
Well, I would say the 5th through the 10th.
Okay.
But also, I think we're morally obliged to obey the 1st to the 4th.
No, I would actually correct your first part. I would say the 10 commandments.
Yes.
And that's actually the way the catechism will describe it. So the moral law is summarized in the 10 commandments. So I would say that yes, the 1st through 4, as well as the 5th through the 10th. And the 1st through the 4th, of course, the focus is a lot on loving the Lord. And the 5th through the 10th are focusing on loving your neighbor. And isn't that how Jesus summarized the law? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. So I would put forth that the Sabbath does not fall in the category of ceremonial and civil, but falls in the category of moral, with maybe some caveat, which we'll get into, which is in addition to the Sabbath law given in the Ten Commandments, we also see a number of other related Sabbath sorts of principles and laws that would fall in the ceremonial category. And so that's why we don't necessarily follow everything exactly the same way that they did the Sabbath in all the extra little ceremonial laws that have been attached to it. But we do have one Sabbath principle in the Ten Commandments itself. And think about that. When the Ten Commandments were written, what were they written on?
Stone.
And, there's some 613 other, laws in the Mosaic Covenant. They weren't written on stone, were they? That's interesting. But usually commentators see the very distinctions we're describing. The ceremonial laws and the civil laws, the Lord did not seem fit to put on a permanent stone, so to speak. But the Ten Commandments, he did. And it seems to highlight those as being these moral principles that are enduring for all times and all places.
And also he had that tablet put in the Ark of the Covenant.
Yeah,
Also emphasized the importance of this.
Yeah. And obviously we recognize that as Christians, right? That's why so many Christians want to see the Ten Commandments more in society, and there's lots of people saying, why can't we have them in our society? And yet it's funny, like I mentioned last week, oftentimes the very people who want the Ten Commandments posted in City Hall actually only want 9 of them. Often it's this 4th commandment that is not very honored anymore. And so, I'm going to continue to impress upon us, to see the importance of even the 4th commandment. And we're going to talk about some of the practical benefits of that at the end, even. According to the Ten Commandments in Exodus, what was the pattern for establishing the Sabbath? When was the Sabbath first honored, so to speak?
Creation.
Creation, that's right. And so, usually theologians would even talk about this being a creation ordinance. Something from the beginning that God established by his own pattern of creation and then is given to his people. If that's another reason to see it as not just something that we could say has been fulfilled from the Mosaic Covenant, but something greater than that, something even from the beginning of creation. Of course, as we will argue here, there's nowhere in the New Testament that explicitly abrogates the fourth commandment as well. So, I'm trying to make a case for why we shouldn't just put the fourth commandment aside and say we don't need to have any value of that anymore. I will look at two passages in just a moment here where some Christians will appeal for not seeing the Sabbath in the same light anymore. We're going to look at those passages in a moment. Who is the Lord of the Sabbath according to Scripture?
Jesus,
that's right. You know, if anything talks about Christ being the fulfillment of the Sabbath, that does. And I think that we need to understand that and to reckon with that. But that, of course, doesn't mean that he's doing away with it. In fact, that would have been the perfect opportunity for Jesus at all these different times when he was dealing with the Sabbath to say, oh, the Sabbath is now fulfilled in me, we no longer need to keep it. But, of course, he never did that. Instead, he tried to refocus the Sabbath. Not into being legalistic do's and don'ts, but about a day of mercy and rest and goodness and grace, a great day, a day for man's benefit, not a day to beat us down, so to speak. So he's focuses on the legalistic approaches to it, not in doing away with it. Questions so far? Let's turn to Colossians chapter 2. Verses 16 through 17. This is one passage that some who would do away with the Sabbath, so to speak, would appeal to. And we're going to think through it and try to understand just briefly this morning. Is that what it's saying? Colossians 2, 16 through 17. Vera, do you want to read that for us?
In the King James.
That sounds good. Well, go for it.
Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of any holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ.
So anyone ever heard this passage appealed to for why we shouldn't set aside a day holy to the Lord anymore? Has anyone ever heard that appealed to? Jeff shaking your head? Marlon shaking your head? Okay. Someone want to try to summarize the basic argument?
Well, I mean, the argument is, I don't believe there's a Sabbath day, and this passage says you can't judge me for that.
Okay.
That's the argument.
Good. So, certainly this is, we have to do justice to all Scripture here, right? And we need to understand what this is saying. And, is this saying that the substance of even the 1 and 7 day principle of setting aside, has that been, is the substance of that Christ? And I think in one breath we can certainly say, absolutely, yes. But I also want to understand more about what's going on here. See, I think Paul, which we see him addressing a lot, is addressing to the Judaizers. Anybody familiar with the Judaizers? These are people, anybody? People trying to enforce all the Old Testament customs and laws to the extreme upon the New Testament Christians, which would include, for example, all the kosher laws. You see any mention of kosher laws here? No one judge you in food or drink, or meat or drink, depending on translation. And certainly there were lots of festivals, feasts, feast days in the Old Testament. And I think it's interesting here, it says Sabbath days, as the King James says, or in the New King James it says Sabbaths, plural. Why might the Sabbaths be plural there?
Well, wasn't it in the year of Jubilee that there were days of rest?
And, yeah.
But the entire year was a day of rest.
In some sense, absolutely. So in the Old Testament, you're right. The year of Jubilee is one example among many of things that are referred to as Sabbaths. For the law, for example, said On the seventh year, you were supposed to let your land rest. You weren't supposed to farm on that seventh year for your land. And after seven sevens, 49 years, the next year is a year of Jubilee, and all the debts would be canceled, and that would be a special Sabbath as well. And there was other feasts that would say, on this day of the feast, it's to be a Sabbath day for you, that day is to be a day of rest, which wouldn't necessarily have been the Saturday at that point. And so, Tony?
What is the exact translation of the word Sabbath?
Rest, basically.
And what does it mean in verse 17, which are a shadow of things to come? And what does it mean when the substance is of Christ? What are those two expressions?
Very important to understand this passage. And before I'll answer that in just one moment. Let me conclude what I was getting at, and then we go to that next question. What I was trying to show is that the Sabbath there isn't necessarily the moral law, fourth commandment, one day out of seven, but this broader set of Sabbath days and principles in the Old Testament that we see what we put in the more ceremonial law category. And what did we say about the ceremonial law? It's been fulfilled in Christ. That's what we said a few minutes ago. So like the different feasts find their fulfillment in Christ. So what might be one feast that you can think of that's a very common one to think about how it might be fulfilled in Christ?
Passover,
right? So that would be one of the things here. And so I'll use that as an example to answer your question, Tony. What does Passover ultimately represent?
The killing of the lamb and Christ's death for us.
Yeah, absolutely. So the Old Testament, obviously, initially was the lamb that was sacrificed that brought the people out of Egypt. But Paul here is saying that that was but a shadow of something greater to come, which is the true Lamb of God, being His blood being shed for our forgiveness. And so the Passover is a shadow of something greater, which finds its fulfillment in Christ.
Why didn't he write, which are a shadow of things which have come? Why did he put that in the future? Why didn't he put it in the past?
I would be careful on reading too much into the English translation.
That's
there on the tense.
It confusing.
I think that's an infinitive. But I think even within the English translation, which are a shadow of things to come, I think it's saying looking back at the old, they are a shadow of things forward looking, some of which have been already, but maybe not yet, fully fulfilled in Christ. So Passover is in a sense already fulfilled in Christ, but not yet fully, because we wait for the final Exodus when the Lord returns. So, you know, when you think about Old Testament prophecies, there's a sense, and ceremonial laws would fall in that, there's a sense in which they find already their fulfillment in Christ, but have a final aspect of that fulfillment yet to come. And so that's, I guess, simply how I would answer that at this point. So I think that's what that's getting at here, is these ceremonial laws in the Old Testament do have a fulfillment in Christ.
My grandfather was a Midwestern farmer, and he continued to always let each field take its turn as being fallow for the seventh year.
And certainly there's some benefit even just practically, right?
Deplete the soil.
Yeah, it certainly. And I wouldn't say that we're bound by that at this point, but there may be practical wisdom for it. And that's kind of the idea of some of these ceremonial laws and civil laws, which we may not be bound by, but they may have some common sense that we want to make use of.
That's right.
Crop rotation is kind of similar, right?
I even think with pork, there was a good sound reason for God to put that stipulation.
You know, I was just thinking of the other holidays, like the Day of Harvest, and that's going to happen in the future too.
Yeah.
And also the Feast of Booths, when we're all in heaven in our mansions. That will be like new booths or new tents for all of us.
Yeah.
So that is something to come.
Yeah, that's why I'm hoping the next book after we get done with Mark might be an Old Testament book, and we can look at some of those shadows and think about their fulfillments in Christ. Because it's exciting, I think about it. We learn a lot about heaven and eternity by thinking of some of those shadows, because they are things to come, right?
Those major holidays.
Yeah, absolutely. So I guess for now, we unfortunately don't have time to spend too much on this one passage, but even if the actual Sabbath day 1 and 7 is in view here, that doesn't mean that we shouldn't observe it even. Let no one judge us on it if we do, right? but let's look at the next passage that might kind of further bring out maybe what I just started to hint at there, which is Romans 14, 5 through 9. And I'm pretty sure maybe Sarah wants to read that, Romans 4. No? Bible's over there. All right, I made him, I faltered there. Dennis, you want to read Romans 14, 5 through 9?
Sure. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day, observe it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living.
All right. So this is another passage often appealed to by those who would not keep a Sabbath day anymore, a Christian Sabbath, as we've been proposing. And anybody ever heard this one appealed to before? Probably similar sorts of argument. And again, the question becomes, what days are in mind here? Is this the Lord's Day that we see the early church meeting on? Is that what's in mind here? Is Paul saying, oh, that Lord's Day when we normally meet, as we see, and they're really not that important? Or are there other things in mind here? And I personally, I think what's the case with this one and the last one, we have to acknowledge, you know, a certain disagreement in interpretation. But I lend to think this is, again, getting more at these sort of ceremonial, various ceremonial days that we saw in the Old Testament, all the different feasts and special extra Sabbath days that we have, and not necessarily saying that the church should meet together one day a week corporately on the Lord's Day. The worst case, say we are wrong on this, what's the worst case according to this? Well, I was going to say, one person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. So the worst case, we may be the weaker brother, but at least we can do it unto the Lord and do it for his glory. And certainly, there's certainly practical benefits of it, even if we were mistaken theologically. That would be, I guess, the worst case. I still would again, make the case that I think this doesn't have in view the fourth commandment. It has in view all the different ceremonial laws of various special holy days in the Old Testament. And, of course, if indeed the Sabbath, was something that we didn't need to follow anymore, it obviously had a good purpose in the Old Testament. We saw so much scripture against the Israelites for not honoring 1 and 7. Certainly it would be a good thing for us, many practical benefits in and of itself, even if it wasn't something theologically we were supposed to be mandated upon by the fourth commandment. Marlon, you had your hand up?
Let's say, I think one of the things that's compelling about these passages is the fact that they are a little bit vague.
Mm.
And when you compare it to something like, you know, Paul's warnings about circumcision, which would have been a Jewish practice, and certainly the early Jewish Christians would have been their default, was to continue that, right? And he's so explicit about that. Whereas with the Sabbath, which, again, you know, this is one day a week, they've been doing this for, you know, millennia, of course they would continue to do that, and yet the passages on this are really quite vague, which seems to me the more natural explanation is that these are referring to other types of more specifically Jewish holy days, not the one day in Sabbath.
Absolutely, good point. And, I would usually counter as well with pointing the passage we mentioned last week, Hebrews 4:9, that said there still is a Sabbath observance for the people of God. And that is also a very ambiguous passage by how it's often translated. They could say, well, that's not as clear as I'd like to say. Well, these two passages aren't as clear either. And of all the places that you would think to see explicit references in the New Testament, you don't find them. Again, I would point back to Jesus, right? he interacted with the Sabbath all the time. If he was ever to tell us, he could have told us very clearly at that point, but instead he teaches us about the heart of the Sabbath. I see a question over here. So with that, I'd like to start to think about wrapping this up in terms of summarizing again the spirit of this. It's not something just to be a burden. Jesus said the Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The focus shouldn't be on what we should or shouldn't do, even though I do think there's times to talk about that. But, you know, I as a minister want to be careful in not being overly coming up with a do and don't list. The Pharisees were very good at that. But I'd rather say, what should we do? How can we honor the Lord in this? How can we take advantage of this day as the Lord has called us to do? I do think that there's an aspect of the Sabbath fulfilled in Christ. But that doesn't mean we don't still observe it. I mentioned in the first commandment that it found fulfillment in Christ. Jesus is the revelation of the one true God that we are supposed to keep as our Lord in the first commandment. In the second commandment about images, we looked at passages how Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the one whom we are called to worship. Again, the second commandment finds its fulfillment in Christ. And the third commandment talks about revering the name of the Lord, and Jesus came in the name of the Lord, and it's in Jesus' name, which has been equated with the very name of God. It's Him who we're supposed to ultimately give reverence to and glorify. So the first, second, and third find their fulfillment in Christ. Why should we be surprised that the fourth finds its fulfillment in Christ, who says Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath? That doesn't mean that the first three go away just because they find their fulfillment in Christ. It doesn't mean that the fourth needs to go away just because it finds its fulfillment in Christ. And as we keep going down on 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10, we're going to also look and see how those find their fulfillment in Christ. Because what did Jesus say? For assuredly I say, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. And so I think that it's okay to see fulfillment in Christ, but that doesn't do away with it. Trudy.
I think the most convicting scripture for me on the Sabbath is in Isaiah 58:13, where it says, "If you turn your foot away from, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him not doing your own ways, not finding your own pleasure, not speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father." The mouth of the Lord has spoken. I think why this is such a, it's such a difficult commandment, because it's actually saying die to yourself and die to what makes, he wants us to find our rest in him. And so the more that we find pleasure in other things, we're still wandering away from him. And he's calling us on the Sabbath, on Sunday, to find our pleasure in him. And that's always a wrestling match in, I think, our souls. Because all week, we've been in the world, and we've been moved by the world, and we've been aggravated with the world. But it's always a thing there going on. And so for Sunday to be called his, and that we're to find pleasure in him, it's really, really hard, because Sunday, lots of times for our family, is our only day off. So it's like, wait a minute, we haven't had any time off. This is our day. So it's really a difficult hustle. But I remember years and years and years and years ago, when I was single, I actually did give Sundays totally to him. And that doesn't mean work, because work lots of times is easy. It's spending time with them and really trying to set aside time for him. It was an amazing time in my life that the rest of the week there was a soberness about it. Because on Sunday, it was actually really dedicated to him. And it really did. It was just this incredible soberness that I put over the rest of the week of thinking about him. And then there was the other anchor was the other Sunday. I'm really thinking about him again and sacrificing my day to him. And it was an amazing thing. But that hasn't happened for years. So, but I mean, it really is, it's really, for me, it's a really, really difficult thing because he really does give us rest. He absolutely rests us from all of our desires and drive to do what we want to do. And it really is a rest from that.
Yeah.
But it's hard. It's, I don't know.
Yeah, you know, thinking about the fulfillment of it, right? We especially see a fulfillment because our rest that we're ultimately looking forward to is our eternal rest. And that's why we ultimately do find it as something fulfilled in Christ. But he's giving us an opportunity to especially participate in that ahead of time. And so I do think, though it may be not so popular anymore of a thing to do, I think a lot of its popularity stems from our society and our culture that says you got to go, 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 go. And as much as I'm a fan of capitalism, it's also not very capitalistic because the whole day you can't make money, right? And capitalism is, you know, you got to invest in, and keep earning as much as you possibly can. But, you know, on a day like today, I mean, nowadays I'm talking about, in our society, this time of history, more than ever we need the Lord's Day. Just listen to all the problems people have with stress. And here the Lord says, take a day off. You know, how often do you talk spiritually even? Now, that's more the physical aspect, but spiritually, you talk to people about how their walk with the Lord is. You know, what's your quiet times like? You know, oh, I don't have time. You know, I really want to pray more. I really want to read my Bible. But I'm just so busy. I don't get time to it. But you know what? You have a day to start. a day set aside that even if your quiet times are horrible all week long, at least start on Sunday. That can be the day to begin having that time with the Lord. And, you know, we need it physically. We need it spiritually. There may be sacrifices to that. You know, there may be financial losses that you incur because of it. Now, we mentioned last week about the blue laws. That was one of the reasons that the government instituted blue laws. And I'm not saying we should, but that was one of the reasons they instituted it was so that Christians who wanted to observe it wouldn't have so much of a financial burden because of it, because nobody was allowed to work on Sunday. But how much more fitting that we might even suffer some loss as we set aside a day for the Lord. So I don't think we should feel bad about that. It's part of living by faith that the Lord will provide. That's what the Israelites had to do, right? They had to gather enough the other days and live by faith that they would have enough for that seventh day. So we could talk about this more, but let me open it up at this point for any final questions, and we better wrap up. I know it's a bit of a controversial issue, and there's probably lots of questions, but other questions, I'll give it over to you now.
There's lots of questions. Lots of questions. I know as a Catholic, you weren't allowed to work, but you could study, correct your papers, and do anything involved with working as a teacher, preparing your lessons, et cetera, et cetera. That was work. So it's something I'd love to get in a small group and just hash it out or hash it out with other people and figure out what do you do on Sunday? How do you spend your time resting in the Lord?
Yeah.
I'm going to have fun today with Ray and Vicky. I think the Lord's going to be thrilled that I made food and I baked a cake this morning.
Oh, good.
I mean, I love doing that, but is that resting?
Well, you know, I certainly think maybe, as you mentioned, that's a good venue to do it, you know, is to talk about the theological principles in a setting like this, but then, you know, get in some discussion. How do you observe the Sabbath? What's it look like for you? Oh, you don't do that on there. I wonder why. Let's talk about that. And, you know, iron sharpens iron, and it'd be easy for me to get up as the pastor and say, here's the do and don't list. And I think that's against the spirit of this law. And, you know, we have certainly, with these catechism questions, some guidelines to start thinking more about it. And I'd be happy to engage in some of those discussions, too. But I prefer to do it more from a small group, kind of a chance where you kind of have a cup of coffee, talk about why different people seek to honor and observe the Sabbath in sometimes different ways. And sometimes people don't always agree on what that looks like. But certainly, this is one of the commandments, and we should delight in it, because it is a delight. So. Well, I think we're out of time, so let me close this in prayer. Father, we thank you for your law. Lord, your word tells us that your law is not a burden. But I think of so many psalms that delight in your laws, and yet we also know that we fall so short in keeping those laws. And so, Father, we pray, Lord, that we would have the heart of the psalmists who delight in your laws. Lord, that we would see them as a joy and a blessing. And Father, Lord, in all the ways that we do recognize that we fall short in keeping your laws, we pray, Lord, that we'd be reminded of the gospel, that in Jesus Christ there is forgiveness of sins. Lord, that it is in you that we have kept the laws because you kept them for us, Lord. And so we pray, Lord, work in our hearts, Lord, the very obedience of Christ, that we could more and more follow all your holy word. Be with us today, especially during our worship service, Lord, as we especially think about Christmas and the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray these things in his name. Amen. Thank you, everyone.